by there before it did start this rain, and, you know, it hadn't really rained in a while there, and I was thinking, well, it sure would be nice to have some rain, and they've been saying it's coming and all, but sure is beautiful this afternoon. Good to have everyone here. Appreciate everyone being out. Tonight, our text will come from Luke chapter 13. We'll be studying there, and we'll go through some things going on. I hated that I wasn't here last week, but I heard Emerson said he'd be glad to take care of it. Instead, I went down and seen my dad. He was down there in the hospital still, but appreciate all y'all's prayers for him and continue to. He is much improved, but he's not there yet, so just continue to pray for him, and I know that God does answer prayers, and I feel like he's got a lot more work for him to do. Here in chapter 13 of Luke, this is Jesus here talking to him, and he's asking him some questions here. And the famous phrases that we always pull out with repentance, Luke 13:3 and 5, and he tells it to them there. But in context here, let's start out in one read. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? And Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." As I read through here, and I wonder about this, their blood being mingled with their sacrifices. From what I understand from the commentaries, it wasn't him doing it on purpose thing, that it was just at the time where they were offering their sacrifice, it seemed like that Pilate had some of them, he'd killed some of them, had them killed there, and so that's how that their blood was mingled. It was happening at the time that they were sacrificing, so it wasn't like he did it on purpose. You know, when you read this or you think about this, there were certain ways that certain ones defiled their worship and stuff, but that wasn't what was going on here. It didn't seem like, from what I could understand from the concordances and all. And I did wonder that as we went through. But Jesus asked him this question: do you think these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? And so it denotes here that Galileans, was, some of them were definitely evil, wicked people. And the more I read about it, it talked about they kind of were. And you think about it, so somewhat of a strange thing that Jesus chose his disciples, and that part of them were Galileans, right? And even on the day of Pentecost, that's what they said: are these men not Galileans? And they spoke, and everyone understood in their own languages. So it kind of gives you a little bit maybe of a twist of what they might have been saying. Yeah, I know they were probably saying these are probably men that hadn't heard on the day of Pentecost. They don't know these languages, and here they are speaking, or people's understanding them. I certainly understand that, but it kind of adds a little bit more to it when you think about that, too. They might have thought about something else, too, because of the way that they're saying. But, you know, it is our nature to we look at people, and we judge how great sins are, and it's probably not a good thing in a way, in the way I'm talking about it's not for sure. Is we look at people, and we say, they're doing this, and it's just so awful. You know, but sin, period, is awful, right? Sin is what separates us from God, period. And, you know, from the Bible, God don't never talk about big black lies or little white lies, does he? We're the ones who do that, aren't we? We're the ones who try to make sins bigger or little, or we're in there justifying or whatever it may be. The fact of the matter is it's the same as it was then. Jesus to them the same thing, except you repent, except you stop doing what you've been doing, unless you turn and go the opposite direction, change your heart, change your mind, and stop doing those things, you're going to perish. So he puts his, in essence, he's saying, these people here, he's asking them, well, do you think these are worse than these others here, because the way they died, or they died quickly, or what was going on with them? But in another way, in verse 3 there, with that, I tell you, except you repent, he's focusing it back on them because he says, ye shall all likewise perish, right? That's one thing that we need to think about when we're sitting around thinking about how bad other people are and what they got wrong with them and how bad sinners they are. We need to look at ourselves. And that's, I think, what Jesus had in mind. He was focusing us back where, you know, I need to clean out from under my doorstep before I need to be working on yours, you know. And if I'll focus myself and my resources and my life and me trying to work out what problems and issues that I have, you know what? I won't have so much time to be in your problems and seeing what's so wrong with you, because I'll be trying to fix the things and get the Lord to work on the things that's wrong with me, won't I? You know, it's like that saying, when I got this finger pointed out there at you, I've got 3-4 pointed back here at me, don't I? So let's don't be so quick to point our fingers and us be the ones to judge. And that's what we're doing when we think that no matter what your problems may be, they might be a lot more obvious than mine. But just because they are don't mean yours is worse than me, mine. And it don't make you worse than me either. But that's exactly how we look at it many times, don't we? Just because you may not be able to see what problems and issues that I have, don't mean that I don't still have some, right? See, I'm human just like everyone else. I have even said if you knew every dirty detail and awful thing that about everyone, you wouldn't have any confidence in anybody either. You know, and that may be pretty rough, but it's the truth. It's the truth. If we knew every little thing about everyone, we wouldn't have any confidence in anybody. And that's the reason that God made it, it's between us and the Lord when it's our own personal thing and it's of a private matter and it's not of something that has caused shame and reproach upon the church or a public sin. That's where we need to keep it to. Well, let's move on a little bit. In verse 4 it says, "Or the 18 upon the tower, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In other words, it's as if this was an act of God or something. And we do know that God did strike people down in the Old Testament, don't we? We know that Uzzah got struck down for trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off of that cart that it shouldn't have been on anyway, right? God was already angry about them carrying it in the way that they did. And so he sort of got the blunt part of about it. But when God had told them not to touch it, that's what he meant. See? Lest you die. And see, that's the same with everything. But we naturally do think that. You know, it's sort of like, I guess what I'm driving at is sometimes when evil, wicked people, they finally sowed and they finally reap. And when we say, well, they got what they deserved. You understand what I'm saying? It's sort of like we think we got the right to judge. But the truth of the matter is we don't have. Yes, we do know that God was true in that if they sowed in this way, that God is just and He's the same with us. And I'm thankful that He is, because I can be very careful about what I sow and I can know what I'm going to reap, right? I can sow righteousness and godliness and live my way in a loving, kind, caring way and help bring people to the Lord. And you know what I'm going to reap? Those things. And people who live their life lawless and unrighteous and ungodly and don't care to have any love in their hearts that has hatred and strife, then they're sowing those things and they'll get it. It'll come back to them. And even if it don't in this life, you know the sad part about it is they may lose their soul for it. Now, wouldn't that be an awful price to pay? Your soul. But it's the truth. So we need to make sure that we're not in on that thing. I think that's exactly how he was addressing with them here. You know, here you think that things happen. And we know that, and we have this natural feeling within us that when we do things sometimes and then bad things happen to us, we feel we brought it on ourselves, don't we? I do. I'm not going to lie to you about it. You know, look at Job though. See, the picture with Job was he really didn't bring it on himself, did he? No. But what did his friends come and tell him? Yeah, you did. You did something. What's your great sin that you did to bring this upon you? So see, now where would we be when we're judging somebody like that? What kind of friend would we be? What kind of brother and sister in Christ would we be? We go and say, yeah, I know you did something wrong. And that's why this happened to you. But see, that's exactly how it is in lots of cases. But I'm telling you tonight, so it don't have to be, and it shouldn't be. Don't go out there on that. You don't belong in that domain. Only God does to do the judging. And our Lord and Savior Jesus, they're the ones who will be. And they give the standard, and we know what it is, and we must live by it, and that's it. We should never go out there on that plane thinking we have the right to judge. But we do, right? Absolutely. You know it as well as I do. You see it, and you hear it, because it's around. But what did the Lord say that the way to fix that was, right? I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. In the same way that these people died, you're going to perish too because you're doing wrong. And if you don't repent for it, and that's the key, any unrepented sin that we have in our life separates us from God, no matter how big it is or no matter how small it is. And the great thing about it is it can't be too big that it's too big for God. You know, I've heard people say, you don't know what kind of things I've done in my life. Well, I don't care what kind of things you did in your life. My God's big enough to forgive you of those sins just like He is the little white lies that people say, right? Doesn't matter to Him. He's totally capable. He's paid that price. He's offered in that sacrifice so it could be forgiven. And He don't do it in a way where it's just kind of forgiven. It's totally, absolutely. Far as the east is from the west, cast into the bottom of the seas, it even is said of God that He remembers your sins no more. That's the way that my God forgives, see. And that's the message that everyone needs to know that's out there. But repentance is a main part of it here. And this, it's not the kind of repentance, too, that you feel sorry because you got caught. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, that's what we see in our society today. Most of the people who do things and get caught and you see them on the TV, they're not sorry they did what they did. They're sorry they got caught doing what they did. And see, with the Lord is a different standard. You know, you must be sorry that you committed this great sin against God. That's what matters. And you mean it so much that you're willing to change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, do everything you can not to do it anymore. And then ask the Lord and He'll forgive you. You know, this just being sorry to a point to where you wish you hadn't have done it or you wish you hadn't got caught, there's not forgiveness in that. That's not the kind. Godly sorrow worketh unto repentance. That's what Scripture says, isn't it? Godly sorrow. See, and you may hear me use this or you have before, but the fact of the matter is it's still the same. I always think about Joseph and with Potiphar's wife, and his reply was, how can I do this great sin against God? If we live our lives in a way when we know when we sin, when we do wrong, I'm doing this great sin against God. Yes, sure, I know I'm doing it against my fellow man as well. But I'm sorry, that's not the most important thing, although it is important. The most important thing is, I'm doing this against God, who loved me so much, who loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son for me, that my sins could be wiped totally, absolutely away, that I could be white as snow, but yet I'm willing to do this great thing against Him. It says, and then He spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree, planted in his vineyard, and he came, and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bring fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So in this parable here, this always reminds me of Jesus when He walked up to that fig tree and He wanted some figs and there wasn't nothing on it. And He just cursed it and it withered away. You know, that's a picture of God in His wrath, I suppose. But you know, this here vine dresser here, if you would, this one who took care of the vineyard here, dresser of this vineyard here, it kind of reminds me a lot of Jesus, right? He said, no, give Him another chance. Give it another chance to be a fruitful tree. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me dung around it. Let's see if it'll bring forth fruit. You know, and we're all supposed to be fruitful trees, servants unto the Lord, right? How many times do you think the Lord has looked down here and said, just go ahead and cut old Darrell down? He's not being very profitable to you. You know, and can't you just imagine the Lord saying, no, let's give Him another chance. Let's give Him another opportunity to be a servant that brings forth fruit into you. Let's give Him a chance. Let's till around Him. Let's fertilize it. Let's give Him another year before we hew Him down and cast Him into the fire. And you wonder how many times that's happened with us, see? I want each and every one of us to think about this ourselves. How many breaks has the Lord given us? The last part of this verse 7 here, it says, why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, cut it down. It's drawing nutrients out of the ground that could be used for something else. You know, it's sort of like that expression. I'm sure you heard that somebody's so sorry that they're just using up the oxygen around that somebody else could use, right? You know, well, it's sort of like that. And that sounds like a bad expression, but you understand exactly what I'm saying, don't you? Well, that's what he's saying about this tree here then, too. You know, if it's not being fruitful, if it's not prosperous to the Lord. You know, and one of these days, each and every one of us are going to return our talents back to the Lord. He's going to want usury on those. You know what? And what does he expect? To whom much is given, much is required. I tell you, we as Christians, the body of Christ, he's given us everything. He expects it to be used in that way, to where it brings people to the Lord. People's blood is going to be upon our head. Because we did not do the things or speak the things to help to bring people to him. That'd be a sad day, wouldn't it? Verse 10, it says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed of thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Then the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in the which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, you would have thought by this response from this man that he thought Jesus had did something wrong, didn't he? He's telling Jesus when he could do miracles, right? It sounds like it. With indignation, he's mad because Jesus had healed this lady who had had this infirmity, this spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Suffered, bowed over. But yet, where's she at? She's in the synagogue, ain't she? On the Sabbath day, ain't she? She didn't let it hinder her, did she? She didn't let it bother her. She was there where she needed to be and should have been, right? So Jesus takes it back to them then. You know, I'll talk about this a little bit while I'm here. We sort of have this thing with working on Sunday, don't we? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Well, we're sort of like this ruler of the synagogue then, you know what, in a way. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's great and wonderful. But I will say this. It's always good to do good, no matter what day it is. No matter if it's Sunday. No matter what day it is. You know, this lady right here that's just been healed by Jesus here on the Sabbath day. Here she glorified God when this happened. She's bringing honor and praise unto our Lord God Almighty. What could be bad about that? What could be bad no matter when that happened, right? There shouldn't be. But he felt that way though. Then the Lord said unto him, answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or loose his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, those 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I think that kind of puts it in perspective, don't it? If you have animals, you surely feed them and water them on Sunday, don't you? Well, what could be wrong with this right here? Nothing. Absolutely not. That's what Jesus was saying. You're being a hypocrite. It puts it into perspective, you know. You care more about your ox or your donkey, your ass, than you do about this lady. Wow. Well, that kind of reminds you of that this day and time, don't it? Well, it does. People are really worried about animals being abused, but what about all these people that's being abused? And I can't hear anything. I don't hear their advocate. I don't see their ads on TV. Do you? I don't hear their voice being heard. Do you? We need to get our priorities right too then, don't we? Is that showing love to your neighbor when you don't help them? Are you loving them like yourself, like Jesus said? Huh? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Absolutely not. But that's how it should be. And yeah, we're being hypocrites when we've got this attitude. When we think it's up to us to write in little traditions of men or whatever it may be, and we think that we can put regulations upon the Lord. And that's exactly what this ruler of this synagogue thought he had the right to. I believe Jesus set him straight on that, though, don't you? With his reply. Driven right home perfectly. Could not have been said better. Let's move on a little bit. It says, Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? If like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, and he cast in his garden, and it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You ever think about this parable of this mustard seed here? It's the smallest one of all, but yet cast into the ground. And this passage here says that it waxes and grows great, and it becomes like a tree, and the birds of the fowl lodge in it. That's exactly how the kingdom is. Just takes a small thing, seed planted in the right fertile soil, and it grows to no telling what. No telling how many people will be brought to the Lord. If you think about bringing one person to the Lord, and that person being like Paul or Peter or one of the disciples, and you think about how many people would come from that, it'd be totally awesome, wouldn't it? It'd be just like this, wouldn't it? That one smallest little seed growing into a great huge tree, wouldn't it? Well, what if in your lifetime you could bring 5 people like that to the Lord? What if that's your goal? I want to bring 5 people to the Lord before I die that'll work and be diligent servants like Paul or Peter or James or John or some of them. That'll get out there and sincerely work with all their heart and with all their might and with all their soul to bring people that realize the urgency of it. You'd see the body of Christ growing like you've never seen. And that's what it is about. You know, the scripture talking about that us entrusting it to men who will use it in the right way and passing it on. That's what it's talking about. People who will do something with it. So it will accomplish the purpose that God had for it. We don't need to be casting our pearls before the swine. If we can see that people wouldn't be like that, that's not to say that they shouldn't have opportunity, but just look at the impact. And I realize it ain't totally in numbers. But you know, what would one person say that they was one of them numbers, right? What if that one number was you, right, that they brought to the Lord or that someone else did? And obviously someone did because you're here tonight, right? But we're to go about being fruitful trees in this kingdom. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. We know that it does. We put some in the meal. That's what this lady did, and the whole lump's leaven. It's just like with sin. It's just like with the leaven of the Pharisees over in chapter 12, I believe it is, of this. It talks about that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven, it leavens the whole lump, no doubt. The same way it spreads through it. You know, godliness, righteousness, truth, it does the same thing too. You know what? A little bit of that, it brings about the right things, don't it? A whole lot of that brings about a whole lot more right things, don't it? And that's what we need to be sowing. Let's move on. Jesus asked this question here. Are there a few that's going to be saved? Well, every one of you out here in the audience should be able to tell me, is that true or not? Well, of course, that's what the Bible says, right? In perspective to how many numbers, I don't know how many that would be, that few might be. But there are a few here tonight, aren't they? Out of this building could be full, right? Out of all the people that you know who are really trying to do all they can for the Lord, there are few, aren't they? Just be honest. That's exactly what the Lord meant, too. Is there going to be few? In verse 24 here it says, but strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Let's just face it, everybody ain't going to heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that's not going to heaven. As a matter of fact, according to the Scriptures. Right? They will not be able to. They will seek. This word strive here literally means to agonize. The word is taken from the Grecian games. It says, in their races and wrestlings and various athletic exercises, it says that they strove or agonized to put forth all their power to gain the victory. Well, I'm telling you here tonight, you need to strive to enter in at that straight gate too. Because there are going to be many, just like it says here, that will seek to enter in. But those who are willing to give it all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their power to obtain, to win the victory, that's the ones who are going to heaven. I'm not judging. That's what the Scripture says. If we will seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. He has to be number one in our lives. We have to make Him that priority. Nothing can be above it. We have to work continually at it. We need to use all our resources. Everything God's given us, He's given it to us, and He expects us to use it for Him. Everything that we have. It really belongs to Him. That's how come giving ain't a hard thing. You know what? Giving's an easy thing. You know why? Because it belongs to somebody else anyway. What are you going to do with what God has allowed you to have while you're here? That's all the question is. How are you going to use it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to show God's love and compassion? Are you going to put it in the places where it helps to bring people to the Lord? Are you going to use it in a way where it's being fruitful? Is God getting a return on what He's given to you? That's what I'm asking you here tonight. And it certainly does take money to run a congregation. Absolutely it does. It takes money to do missionary work, don't it? It takes money just about to do anything. But it ain't all about money. It's about the most important thing, about winning people's souls into the kingdom of heaven and us getting ourselves there too, right? Us enduring to the end, the same shall be saved. That's it. So that's our number one focus. That's what we need to be working for and toward. And that's what needs to be the number one thing on our mind. I know we get distracted and I know we have jobs and that takes away and I understand God does too. We got to make a living in lots of cases. But you know what? We waste a lot of God's time and resources on things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Let's just be honest. I know you know how I know? Because it's like that with me too, see. I'm in the real world. I'm not perfect just because I'm up here neither. But we all need to be about the work of the kingdom. Let's move on a little bit. It says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and we have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourself is thrust out. It's going to be a sad day, ain't it? We fix to sing that song here in a minute. About there's going to be a sad day coming one day. And that's going to be the day when it's talking about this right here. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an awful picture, ain't it? It said, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are at last shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. It certainly would be a sad thing for you to think that you're going to heaven and the Lord to thrust you out, wouldn't it? For him to say, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. You know, you may hear me use this a lot too, but that's exactly what he told the ones who cast out demons, devils, and did all kinds of works in his name. That's what they declared unto him. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Let's not be deceived in the matter. You know, everybody wants to think that everybody's going to heaven, but the truth of the matter is they're not. That's what Jesus just told us, didn't he? Right? They're going to be few, right? Strive to enter in at that straight gate. That's a real narrow passage, by the way. Very narrow. Few there be that find it. You're not going to just accidentally get in. Yes, it's a nice thought when people die and everybody wants to say, oh yeah, they're at peace now. But are they really? If they're a diligent servant of the Lord, yes, they are. And you can think I'm being real ugly right now, but I'm not. I just want you to realize the truth of the matter is if people are not faithful servants of the Lord, their life, they lived it that way, and you know them to be that way, don't go and be deceived thinking they're at peace now when their spirit leaves this body right here. As a matter of fact, if that's not the case, and I'm not judging either, because it's up to the Lord. If it's not the case, they're in worse shape than they ever been. But if you're a child of the Lord, your sins are forgiven, you've endured until the end, then you're saved then. You've made it in. And then, yes, you are. You're at the greatest peace you have ever known. You know, I had a sweet dream last night, and I was telling them about it on the way back from church, and I like to garden anyway, and I was in this beautiful garden last night, and it just had all kinds of beautiful fruit. And I ain't saying this in a way so y'all think nothing of me, all right? I'm just saying it just had such beautiful fruit and big and vegetables. It was the beautifulest garden I've ever seen. Didn't have any grass or nothing in it. And that's what Nancy or somebody said, well, you must have been in heaven then. You was having a heavenly dream, wasn't you? And it is true. I never really thought about it in that way. But, you know, that's how heaven is going to be. It's going to be the greatest things our mind can even imagine. And that's what we're seeking after. And let's live our life like we want to get there. Let's live our lives like we want to help other people get there. And that's my message for you tonight. If we got sin in our life that have not been forgiven, that are unrepented of, then we need to repent of them. That's what Jesus said too, right? I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. In the same way that people perish that has things in their life, you're going to perish that same way you say. Don't be deceived by the devil and don't believe the lies of the devil that you're going to get by just because who you are and what you are. You're not a bad guy or girl or whatever. Just be honest with yourself about it. You're going to get into heaven on the merits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You either did it, you obeyed it with all your heart, mind, and soul. You did exactly what God said for you to do to the best of your ability or not. And that's the merits. If you're subject to an invitation, come as we sing the song that's been selected.